Quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 51. This will be, I'm sure, the last time we'll be looking at these verses in this series of studies anyway. We have been looking at the whole subject of revival, learning about it from this passage, which deals with the return of Christ. And of course, the return of Christ will be the ultimate revival. Every other revival that the Church of Christ has enjoyed throughout the ages has been but a foreshadowing, a very small and weak foreshadowing of that great time of blessing that will come upon the earth when the Savior returns. Now in the verses 9, 10 and 11 we have discovered why it is that revival's needed. It's because of the waywardness of God's people, and we dealt with that. The waywardness of God's people resulted in the withdrawal of God from amongst His people. That in turn brought on a winter time of darkness and spiritual coldness. We discovered there's a way back to God, even from such darkness. That's what these verses are all about. These verses are springtime in the church. These verses speak of an awakening amongst those who had fallen into a deep, deep slumber. We considered the work of deliverance that God would undertake. And in the final study, and this is the second look at that particular topic, we're considering the wonders of restoration. What it is God does when He visits His people again. Well, what He's going to do when the Savior returns is the pattern for every visitation by God amongst His people. What the Lord will do in all its fullness when Christ returns, He does, at least in some measure, amongst His people every time He revives His work. So let's read verse 9, 10, and 11. Awake! Awake! Put on strength, O arm of the Lord! Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. May the Lord bless His word afresh to our souls today. In the final study, we're considering the wonder of restoration. What it is God is going to do, and that wondrously, when He comes in answer to the cries of His people and restores His work. We're looking for a restoration today. We can't but help thinking of a restoration of God's blessing amongst us. You know, soon we'll be marking the 40th anniversary of the beginning of the Free Presbyterian Witness in this part of the world. 40 years ago, this coming February, was the first Free Presbyterian meeting. And it undoubtedly ushered in a time of blessing. That wasn't the Free Presbyterians ushered it in, or anyone connected with them. But the Lord was pleased to visit those meetings with blessing. And there fell upon this district a shower of that blessing. And quite a number from this area were attracted over to the meetings there in Lisbalaw. And we're blessed mightily with the result that soon afterwards the work began here in this area. So we want to see restored that, the spirit of those days, don't we? Some of you weren't there. It's only something that others talk about. I hope in our talking of them we have caused you to say, I wish I had been there. I only hope that that's the case. But we want to see a restoration. And it's good, therefore, to note at the close of our study what it is that God does by way of restoration. We were looking, the last time we were considering the topic, which was two Sabbaths ago, the basis of the believer's confidence. Because the verse 11 says, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. That's a confident statement. Therefore, they shall return. There's no maybes or perhapses here. This is a confident statement. And we considered what exactly was the basis of such confidence. Because confidence that doesn't have a basis is a waste of air. It's a vapor that comes to nothing. But a confidence that's built on something solid, now that's a different matter. And there is something solid beneath the confidence of those who are thus speaking here. And the confidence, of course, is the fact that the Lord has revealed himself to his people as the one who will keep his word and keep his promises. And that's what makes them confident. What he has done in the past for his people, that makes them confident. That if they ask him to work again, he'll work as he has done in the past. What he himself has promised, that makes them confident. He'll keep his promise. So we looked at that. Now I want to conclude, for I feel that this probably will be our last study in the series. I want us to consider today the blessings. The blessings that believers will enjoy when the Lord comes to restore his work. Now these verses, as I said, and I want to repeat this, these verses refer to the day when Christ will return. And they tell us what he's going to do when he does return. But you have pictured in that what the Lord does every time he comes back amongst his people with power after a period in which his people backslid. What the Lord will do in fullness at the time of Christ's return, we may expect, if we see a breath of revival, the Lord to do something of in our day. Not to the same degree, not to the same measurement, but at least something of it in our day. So we can learn not only about what's going to happen when Christ returns, but I hope that we will be excited by the prospect of here is what the Lord will do to some measure if he visits us with revival. Boys and girls, that's what the adults around you are praying for. I hope all of them are praying for it. And I hope all of them are believing in God for it. That the Lord might come again amongst us as he has in former times and give us a breath of heaven in our souls. So the blessings then. Well, they're fivefold. There's five distinct blessings mentioned here in this verse 11. You will notice the first one. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Return. You know, you can go down to the sea, and at a certain time of the day, you will notice that though the waves are continuing to come in, each wave is not quite coming in as far as the last one. And if you spend a little time there, you'll gradually see that the sea is receding. It's going away from you. It's going away from you. In some beaches, it actually disappears out of sight because it's miles away from where it had been but a short time before. You would hardly know you were at the seaside. You can't see it. It has gone away. It's gone away. But if you know anything about the seaside, you know this. It's going to return. It's going to come back. It's going to come back again. And it does that every day. There's a time for the tide to be in, and there's a time for the tide to be out. Spiritually speaking, the tide is out today. The tide is out spiritually. And we are standing, as it were, looking into the distance. And we can hardly see anything of the blessings and the power and the manifested glory of God that was seen in times past. We're waiting today and praying today for the tide to come back again. The tide to come back again. And the blessing of the Lord once more to fill up our souls, our hearts, our minds, and to be felt and known by all around. There is going to be a returning. That's the first aspect of the blessing of God. The word return here means simply to restore, to bring back. Sin had taken Israel away. But the Lord one day is going to bring Israel back. You look at Israel today. There's no knowledge of the Lord in Israel today. They hate the very name of Jesus. There are Jews who won't even speak his name. That's how far away from the Lord they are. But you see, the Lord says here, when I come back and when I begin to bless you, then the redeemed of the Lord shall return. There'll be a gathering of them back again. Sin has scattered them, but I'll gather them. I'll gather them. And Christian, you know there's a scattering work going on today amongst the people of God. There's a scattering work. We hardly pass a week by without hearing of something that indicates the scattering. Christians going away, professing Christians leaving and forsaking the cause of God, no longer walking with the Lord. You don't find them in the prayer meeting. You don't see them in the services. They've been carried away for one reason or another. Doesn't matter about the reason, really. What has happened is they're not where they were a short time ago. They've gone. They've gone. Oh, they can say, here's why I've gone. And they can be full of indignation and full of righteous self-protection and self-vindication. And they have the reasons. But in truth, it's sin. They've been carried away. That's happening all across the world. It's happening here in Ulster. It's happening in the Free Church. People are losing out with God. That's what sin does. It's like the autumn time when we look at the leaves on the trees. They're carried away. Why in the summertime, when the strongest winds blew, the leaves clung there to the tree? Oh, they fluttered vigorously under the power of the wind, but they stayed there. But now, because they have died back, and there's not the life in them that once there was, they're carried away, they're scattered. And there's a stripping of the tree. That's what's happening in the church today. There's a stripping of the church. But the Lord says, when I move again, there will be a returning. There will be a returning. The Lord will bring back again both those who have wandered and bring back again the blessings and the joys and the comforts that once were known by all in the church. It says in the verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. That's the second point I want you to notice. They'll come unto Zion. They'll come unto Zion. The place forsaken. The place where once they dwelt. They're going to be brought back there. You know, I like the truth, men and women, that God's old-fashioned. Today, people have changed their whole attitude toward worship. They want to change things. They want to alter things. They want to modernize things. They want to liberate things. And from how people dress in coming to God's house, to what they do when they're in God's house. It's all part of the modernizing trend. It's all part of it. I've no time for it. I've no time for it, my friend. You say, you're old-fashioned. Well, I'll gladly be old-fashioned, for God is old-fashioned. And the Lord says, I'll bring you back. To what? To Zion. I'll bring you back to the place that at the beginning I instituted as the center of worship. The place where the means of worship that I ordained were established. I'll bring you back. Now, Zion had been violated in the days of Israel's rebellion and backsliding and apostasy. God said in judgment, I will plow Zion as a field is plowed. And when a field is plowed, as you know, there's no sign of what once grew in it. And in judgment, God took away the means of grace. He took it away as if it had never been there. There are churches in this very land. And if you were to go into them, there's not even the semblance of true worship. The building's the same. The rituals are somewhat the same. But there's nothing of God there. There's not the power of the gospel there. There's not the presence of the Lord there. It's like a plowed field. Well, God says that I'm going to bring you back to Zion. I'm going to bring you back to Zion, the place that was forsaken and long desolate. I'm going to bring you back there. I'm going to bring you back there. You know, if we had revival tomorrow, we would have the worship. And gladly the people would have the worship. that our forefathers engaged in. The clamor for something different, something new, something that hasn't got the mark of the old-fashioned ways upon it, that all would go. And people would crowd in to the house of God and they'd be saying, show us the old paths. We don't want the new. We don't want man's ways. Give us the old paths. Give us God's ways. That's what they would be saying. I feel sorry for churches that abandon God's ways. I do indeed. I do indeed. I feel sorry for them. They have adopted new ways of talking about God, as well as new ways of worshipping God. And when you go in there, there's no reverence. The place is like a circus. It reminds me of the temple when the money changers, etc., were there. Can you imagine the noise and the hustle and the bustle and the shouting and the activity that was going on there while all that was happening? I don't like churches, you know, where when you go in before the service, everybody's gabbling non-stop. I don't like that. I don't like that. You're driving the Lord from your thoughts. You're occupying yourself with everything that's of the world. Just like the money changers. They were occupied with their business. Well, don't tell me that doesn't happen, even in our own churches. People coming in, did you see that in the paper the other day? Oh boy, and there they are. That's what's filling their minds. I don't believe you've got to look like an undertaker, with all due respect for undertakers. You don't have to have a long face on you like a Lurgan spade. But you've got to surely observe common sense. If I go into God's house to worship the Lord, I better now set my thoughts upon Him. This is the scene in modern worship today, because the Lord's gone. The Lord is gone. But the Lord says, I will return. And I'll bring you back to Zion. I'll bring you back to the place where at the first I instituted worship. And I'll bring you back to the form and the fashion of worship that I instituted. May God send us such a time. I tell you this. It doesn't mean that we'll have dead, boring old meetings. Oh, no, my friend. Oh, no. Well, the next blessing indicates how wrong it would be to hold that notion. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing. Come with singing. It has always been something noted about times of revival. The singing. The singing. Every revival has featured singing. Because when you're happy, you will sing. That is what your soul does when it's content and happy. It sings. We say to someone that we encounter, and there they are going about their job, and they're humming or whistling or almost under their breath, singing away. You'll say, oh, you're in good form today. And we're acknowledging that singing is the signal, the sign of happiness. People don't enjoy singing the old hymns today. That's why they get new hymns, fancy hymns. I, as you know, have a program on Radio Star Country. Now, there's quite a number of religious programs on that. And you'll get all sorts of hymns. And some of them are comical. Now, they're meant to be worship and all the rest of it. But they're ludicrous. They're rubbish. Rubbish. I was looking in at the art gallery there in the prayer meeting, not wanting in any way to insult the artistic inclinations of our younger pupils. But I was looking in there, and some wonderful displays. Some wonderful displays. And if you were looking for the face of someone you knew, and were told it's on there, it's among those drawings, you might have a job figuring out who's who. Because it's just, well, their talents have a little developing yet to undergo. But that's what I think of when I hear some of these hymns, so-called. They're nonsense. And the sad thing, they're supposed to be setting forth the honor and glory of the Lord. Look, my friend, the best hymns in this hymn book are those recorded in times of blessing. That's why a Christian will go back again and again and again to the hymns that were born in the days of the great evangelical awakening of the 18th and 19th century. They'll go back to those because they're filled with the very sound of spiritual and genuine joy. And that's what's going to happen in the day of blessing. This earth will be made to sing. This earth will break forth into singing. Break forth into singing. This earth at the moment is a place of sorrow and weeping and groaning and moaning. It is. But there's a day coming when the population of this earth will sing. Sing as you've never heard it before. I don't know how many of you have ever got up for the dawn chorus. But in the springtime in particular, it's well worth getting up and hearing how the birds, one after another, if you get to an area, a wooded area, where there are lots of birds, how one after another, they're singing and they're singing their hearts out. It's glorious. They're heralding the beginning of a new day. It's the dawn chorus. You boys and girls, get your dad to take you out. Get him up in the morning. Take you out to hear it. It's well worth hearing. This is what my father used to do. Only I didn't get him up. He got me up. And it was glorious. Well, one day the earth's going to have a dawn chorus. And boys and girls and mummies and daddies and uncles and aunts and everything else will sing. Will sing. As God sweeps across the world and across its population with a great revival, and hearts are wonderfully redeemed, and a sign of that redemption will be song bursting forth from the mouth. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Come with singing. You will notice furthermore, there is the blessing of everlasting joy. It's not just joy, but it's everlasting joy. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. You see, it's not a temporary measure that's going to be instituted in the future. There's going to begin, when Jesus returns, a joyfulness amongst his people that will never be interrupted again. Never. Now, in a measure, in every revival, that happens. That happens. You say, well, there's many a day I don't feel like singing. Maybe so. But you always get back to the singing. Because when God saved you, he put a song in your heart. And there are times when the clouds come, But when the clouds come, it doesn't mean the sun is gone. It's there still. And even in this country, eventually there's a break in the clouds and there's the sun. And so it is with the song that God puts in your heart. There'll be many a day of sorrow, many a day of sadness here in this world. But the song will still be there. Long, long, long ago, in the book of Job we read, "Thou hast given me songs in the night." Songs in the night. It's not the usual time for singing, but you see, God's people have a song. And it really doesn't leave them. Though it varies in its levels of pleasure and intensity, it never really leaves them. When Jesus comes again, it will never even vary in its level of enjoyment. It will be a joy ever running at full tide. It shall be everlasting joy that will be upon our heads. What a difference it is. What a difference it is from what the history tells us of times of backsliding. Psalm 126, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter." In captivity there was no laughter, no joy, no singing. But you see, the Lord turned their captivity. Now they're singing. Now they're in great joy. Now they're in great blessing and great benefit. In Psalm 137, if you'd quickly look at it as well. Here is Israel in captivity. Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Here's what they're doing. They're weeping. Weeping. They remembered Zion. They're not in Zion. Zion's only a memory. And because of that, there's weeping. Weeping. God's people are a grieving people today, for they only can remember blessing in the past. They're not living in Zion. They only can remember when they were in Zion. That's why we say, "Lord, revive us again. Get us back to Zion." "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps." No more need for them. Can't play them. Don't feel like it. "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You've got to get back to Zion before you can sing. And God will bring His people back. In this age, we're looking for God to bring us back to that place of blessing and joy that once we stood in and dwelt in and rejoiced in. When Jesus comes again, there will be a fulfillment to the full of this great promise, bringing us back to Zion with singing, and there will be everlasting joy upon our hands. You know, men and women, true joy is only found in the presence of God. I feel sorry for those who, at this season of the year, have an artificial pleasure kindled within their hearts and minds. They're full of good cheer. You go down the streets and everybody's happy. And, "Oh, happy Christmas, happy Christmas, happy Christmas." And they have to go to the pub and get tanked up because they're so miserable. And what does the pub visit result in? Even greater misery. That's what it results in. There's no happiness. It's only in Zion you'll find happiness. In that place instituted by God is the place where you meet with Him. There will I meet with my people. God's our joy. Taken away from Him, we're a miserable people. There is a departure of all sorrow and mourning. Do you see that? They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Not creep away slowly, but flee away. Run for their lives. That's what soldiers do when they've been defeated. They run for their lives. They flee. Sorrow and mourning will be defeated when Jesus comes again. And in times of revival, there is a great measure of that experience as well. Sorrow and mourning flees away. Because the cause of sorrow and the cause of mourning is dealt with. It's our sins that make us miserable. It's our sins that make us miserable. If you're in a backsliding spirit today, you're miserable. Now you might blame this one and that one for making you miserable, but they didn't make you miserable. Your sins made you miserable. And if everybody in the world disappeared and there was only you left, you'd still be miserable. Because the cause of your misery is in your own heart. Don't blame this, don't blame that, don't blame your circumstances. If you know the blessing of God in your life, then sorrow and mourning will flee away. It'll put a smile on your face, a joy in your heart. One final quick little point. I want you to notice, and it's so important you notice this, that the whole thing has been of God. The whole victory has been of God. All that has happened, all the changes that have been wrought, it's been God that has done it. Give Him the glory. Look at what we read in verse 12. Even I am He that comforteth you. You see, this brought back to Zion with singing and everlasting joy and sorrow and mourning fleeing away. That is what God has done. The Lord has wrought this. And from beginning to end it is so. It's the Lord who got the people here in the verse 9 to pray. There they are, as it were, tugging at the garments of the Lord. Awake, awake! But who awoke them? Who is it that has instilled in them this spirit of urgency, this spirit of desiring God to awake and move with power? God did it. God did it. Verse 16, and I have put my words in thy mouth. Listen, when you're praying, if you're praying in the Spirit, God put the words in your mouth. God's the author of prayer. Don't be sitting at home wondering, how can I put together a prayer so that I can pray in the prayer meeting? You'll never put together a prayer. What you need to do is, Lord, fill my heart with prayer. Put the words in my heart to pray. What did the disciples say to the Lord Jesus? Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. So when you find in verse 9 the people praying, and verse 10 also the people praying, God did that. God had started them praying. He is determined to comfort His people. Even I am Him that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker? You're robbed of comfort by your fear of man. Who is man? What is man? Get your eyes on the Lord, for He is determined to comfort His people. and comfort them. He will. We don't need to fear what men say. We have great trepidation regarding the new laws that our corrupt and vile and wicked and hellish government. And I could stand, I suppose, here for a week and put together adjectives, the worst of all that I could think of. And they're all applicable to that wretched institution that governs over us. We're all in trepidation as to the laws they're going to bring in here in Northern Ireland regarding sodomy. And we're in great fear and dread as to what's going to happen in March with this power sharing and Sinn Féin and all the rest of it. Don't lose sight of the Lord in it all, but He says, I'm determined to comfort you. I will comfort you. So when you're praying, you just say, Lord, you said you'll comfort us. Please comfort us now. Break the wicked schemes of men. Revive thy work again. In essence, what will happen when the Lord answers prayer and moves with power is He's going to cause us to enjoy the fruits of Calvary. That's what it's all about. We're going to enjoy the fruits of Calvary. We're all wanderers by nature, you know. If you're not saved today, you're a wanderer, wandering away from God. You're like the lost sheep. That's what you are by nature. But the one who comes to Christ finds in Him a Savior who stands between us and judgment. A Savior who comforts us by forgiving us our sins and fitting us for heaven. You remember what's stated in Revelation chapter 7? Who are these? Is the question posed? And the answer was, these are they which came out of great tribulation, verse 13 and 14, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, the rescued of the Lord. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. They're in Zion. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell amongst them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. He's going to comfort us. When the Lord comes again, it will be to comfort His people. Oh, my friend, dwell much on that. And then think, in revival, we get a little of that comfort applied to us. The church needs comforting today. Pray for revival. Pray for revival that we might taste a little of what will be taste to the full in that ultimate revival when Jesus comes again and the church of Christ enters into the fullness of the benefits of the cross of Calvary. This is the consummation of all things for us. We'll be back into the Garden of Eden, as it were, only a more glorious garden. Sin drove Adam and Eve out of it. The Lord Jesus, having dealt with our sins, is going to lead us into a garden, and it's full of ripe fruit, ministering unto us in such a way that every delightsome thing that the God of glory can bring about will be ours. That's the comfort that the church will enter into when Jesus comes again. But we can know a little foretaste in this our day for the sake of your children. Would you not like to see them sit down and taste of this rich bounty? I would. I was reading the story of William Huntington when I was over in England last weekend. And he was a man who in his early days endured great poverty, and it used to break his heart to hear his children weep. "Father, give us some bread." He used to go out behind the hedge and just fall and weep and cry to God, for he had nothing. Is it not our desire to see our children fed? But not fed on the things of earth, but fed on those rich comforts that come from Jesus. Oh, men and women, may God send us revival in our day. If only for the sake of the children. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, at best we can only view the glories of what are ours in Christ from a great distance. But Lord, be pleased to pour upon the church in these latter days the Spirit of blessing again. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.